The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In 2008, Pixar released an animated movie called WALL-E. Has anybody seen it? Yes, some of you? The movie takes place on planet Earth, but it doesn't look like the Earth that we know. It is an earth that is no longer inhabitable. Everything is gray. It's all burned up and empty. Creation has been destroyed. It's a place without hope. A place where humans fear they will die if they stay. So the humans evacuate and leave behind a fleet of robot trash compactors to clean up mountains and mountains and mountains of waste and refuge. Over time, the robots die off, leaving WALL-E, one of the robots, alone in a world that has been destroyed. Our Old Testament lesson from Daniel describes the time when the Jews are now exiled in Babylon. Although the Jews have already been through wars, exile, famine, and death, Daniel describes this time of anguish as a time such has never occurred before, worse than anything they can possibly imagine. Mark paints a similar picture in our gospel. Jesus talks about the temple, the grandest of the buildings. It's a building which looks permanent. It's a building we think will protect us. But Jesus says that stone upon stone will be thrown down. The temple will be in ruins. There will be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes, famines. This portion of Mark is called the Little Apocalypse. It's so easy to focus on the devastation and the despair in these texts. Pastors, unfortunately, use these texts to instill fear and control others. They use these texts as scare tactics for mass conversions, unfortunately giving religion a bad name. But let's be real clear, these texts are messy, they're painful, and they can be terrifying. They describe a world which is frightening. We might have images in our mind about what an apocalypse looks like. And it so often looks like the end of the world. Your image may come from a book or a movie, the Left Behind series, The Road by Cormac McCarthy, or even The Stand by Stephen King. There are lots of apocalyptic novels to choose from. Our apocalyptic image may also come from one of those iconic photographs that are shown in the news. Do you remember the image of the young girl, now called the Napalm Girl, who runs through the streets of South Vietnam naked after being severely burned. She has a look of sheer terror on her face. Or the grainy black and white photos of the ovens and the mass graves found when the Allies arrived at Auschwitz. Or maybe our apocalyptic image strikes a bit closer to home when our own world is messy, painful, and scary. When it feels like everything is falling apart and there is no hope. When we cry out in the night, "How long, O Lord, how long? I can't do this anymore. I can't." The California wildfires definitely evoked images of an apocalypse for me this week. One of the survivors even used the term apocalypse when he described the wildfires. As of last night, statewide, 250,000 acres and over 12,000 structures have been burned. 76 have died from the wildfires, and more than 1,200 are still unaccounted for. 52,000 are in shelters, motels, homes of friends. And I also understand they've opened up a huge Walmart parking lot where they are now staying. The land has been utterly destroyed. Towns have been all but wiped off the map. And the fire is still not contained. What an empty world and an empty life we would have if this was the end. If there was nothing more than the devastation and destruction. If there was no hope. As our little robot Wally digs through the layers upon layers of garbage looking for parts, he finds all sorts of interesting things, little things that become his friends, things like vacuum cleaners and umbrellas. The item, though, that Wally cherishes most is a sprout that he finds in an old refrigerator. It's only a small green plant, teeny tiny, amongst the mountains of destruction and garbage. Yet that little sprout is a sign of what has been and what could be. Wally finds potential in this place when the rest of the humans saw nothing. Wally sees the hope. Although not a green sprout, I hope you can see what's on the screen. It's one of the thousands of cars which has been burned in the wildfires this week. And if you look closely, you'll see that what's sitting on top of the car is a nativity. Somebody placed Jesus on top of the burned out car. And that's the point. Apocalyptic texts are not about the end of the world. They're not meant to scare us into submission. The word apocalypse comes from the Greek for uncovering, for revealing. Apocalypse is a word about possibilities. It's a word about futures. It's finding that green sprout amidst the mountains of garbage. It's seeing Jesus on top of the burned out car. It's seeing the hope that lies beyond our human disasters and fears. Apocalyptic texts are seeing, sure, that everything has fallen apart, but then knowing that there is something bigger than whatever it is that oppresses us. The book of Daniel tells the Jews in captivity, at that time, when horror is upon horror, you shall be delivered. In Mark, Jesus says, do not look for someone to save you. You already have it. Trust only in God. Do not be alarmed. This is but the beginning of the birth pang. Those of us who have given birth can graphically describe birth pangs. And don't worry, I won't do it this morning. But we all know that birth is messy. It's painful. And it's scary. But birth pangs are the process of going from destruction and disaster, a place where we can't even see tomorrow, then going to a place of restoration, a place of hope, a place of new life. Birth pangs shake us to our core, then show us what is possible in a new life that has been built up from the disaster we just came from. Birth pangs symbolize the hope. During labor, we become totally consumed with the pain that is ravaging our body. If you've given birth, you know what I mean. There's a baby ahead, but labor stands between us and that babe. There are still battles to be fought. In our faith, Christians have a unique viewpoint. Christ has already defeated evil completely, but we won't see it until the end time. Christ's victory over death is now, but not yet. We still have battles to fight, fires to live through, evil to destroy, cancer to eradicate, racism and discrimination to overcome. God doesn't want us to focus on the signs of the current times. God doesn't want us to focus on that hole in the donut. God doesn't want us to try to find someone who will save us. But God wants us to look ahead to the one who is to come. God's vision we hold on to is that in the end, God will prevail. Justice will be restored. It will be God who comes to be with those who have suffered. It will be God who wipes away all the tears. For now, God wants us to live in joy and confidence, knowing that Christ has opened the way of everlasting life for us and seeing the hope that Christ gives us, seeing the joy in knowing God's love, but also joy in sharing this love with others. We got a call from a dear friend of ours on Thursday morning. He had traveled by himself from Atlanta to Knoxville, then to Memphis, finally to Jackson, Mississippi. And he didn't think that he could make it all the way from Jackson to Atlanta without a stop. So he wondered if he could stay with us on Thursday night. Our friend is 92. He had taken off in his Subaru to talk with Lutheran pastors and deans about suicide. His daughter, a physician, had completed suicide when she was 34. Since that day in 1987, he and his now deceased wife committed their lives to helping prevent suicide and helping others find hope in Christ after a suicide. When he left our home Friday morning, as he drove out the driveway, this 92-year-old man was singing, "On Our Way Rejoicing." I'm not kidding. I can't make that stuff up. He was singing "On Our Way Rejoicing" as he drove out the driveway. This man will likely breathe his last breath while working with others to find Jesus in the apocalypse of suicide. Helping find that green sprout growing amidst the devastation of our lives. Finding the hope that Jesus promises us. Finding life in Christ after death. Confident that in the end, that no matter what, God will be there. Amen.